Would you turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the Old Testament book of Psalms? Our text this morning is Psalm 128. You can find this passage on page 518 of your pew Bibles. We continue in our sermon series this fall through the Psalms of Ascent. Those are Psalms 120 to 134. We follow them and the theme of the people of God journeying towards their earthly Zion as a metaphor for us of our spiritual pilgrimage as the people of God journeying towards our eternal Zion, the new Jerusalem, the new heavens, and the new earth. This is sort of the soundtrack along the way. So our passage before us, Psalm 128, verses 1 to 6. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Would he write its truth on our hearts this morning? Would you go with me again in prayer? Heavenly Father, we pray you would speak to us in your word this morning. Teach us to live the wise and faithful life, but more importantly, teach us what it is to fear you, to believe on your son Jesus and be saved. In his name we pray. Amen. As a child, one of my favorite days of the year was the day that we received in the mail our basketball tickets. My family was a big basketball family, and we loved supporting our local team. And so every fall in the mail would come our season tickets for the year. And we would sit down and we would look at the calendar. And we would figure out which games are we going to, or rather, what events are we going to cancel to make sure we can go to all of the games? Which school nights am I going to be able to stay up late, way past my bedtime, to go to the games? Which events do we have to cancel to make sure we go to the games? And kind of a small but a real way, we ordered our life around the schedule of our local basketball team that we loved to cheer for. I wonder if there's other things in your life that you might order your life around. Maybe things that come in the mail, right? You used to get a TV guide in the mail. I don't think those come in the mail anymore. But the TV guide, and you would begin to arrange your week, right? What things do I say no to because I need to watch these programs? What programs make me happy? What programs make my children happy? I'm going to rearrange my life, order my life around the TV guide. Maybe it's the seasonal catalog that comes in the mail. And if you order your life around these fashions or these trends, well, then that's going to make you happy. Maybe it's the quarterly report. Maybe it's the report of your stocks that you read in the newspaper. Maybe that's what is going to make you happy. Well, you know what I found out at a young age? Even though the basketball team we cheered for was pretty good, most seasons ended with a loss. And it was ultimately disappointment. Whether you order your life around the basketball season, the TV guide, right, the seasonal catalog, the quarterly report, it's always going to end in disappointment. Psalm 128 gives us something else or someone else to order our life around. And it comes with the promise that it will not end in disappointment, but rather your life will be filled with happiness. This psalm tells us that a life ordered around God brings happiness to every sphere of life. I know some of you are raising your eyebrows right now at that. I'm going to show you how it's true. A life ordered around God brings happiness to every sphere of life. Our psalm presents three spheres for us. I want to look at them like the ripples in a pond, a rock dropped in a pond, and the ripples going out from that. We're going to see the first inner ring of personal happiness. That's going to expand. We're going to see family happiness. That's going to expand again. We're going to see communal or community happiness. We start in the middle with your heart. We're going to expand to your family. Then we're going to end with all of the community together. And we're going to see in each of these spheres a life ordered around God brings happiness. Our first circle, our inner circle, personal happiness, verses 1 and 2. And in these two verses, we see both a simple beginning and a simple blessing. You see, our psalm has the word, it begins with the word blessed. Same way, Psalm 1, all of the psalms begin with the word blessed. In fact, that word appears four times. You see it there in verse 1. You see it halfway down verse 2. You see it again in verse 4. You see it in verse 5. The Lord bless you from Zion. The word blessing in our context can be pretty easily misunderstood, right? It's kind of this spiritual, amorphous thing, right? And the blessed life is kind of, it's all mixed up in our world with all of these material promises and material blessings. There's a material blessing right there. Let me take those air quotes off. That was a wonderful material blessing. What is it to be blessed? To be blessed, according to our psalm, is to be happy. To be happy. That's the easy translation of our word happiness. Or to live under or in the favor of God. To live in God's favor, to live in the smile of God, is to live a happy life, is to live a blessed life. So we are going to see in a moment some of the material blessings that fall to us. But we see, first of all, there is a relational experience, a happiness that we know as we sit under the favor of God. How do we get there? How do we get that happiness? Well, it's a pretty simple beginning. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. That's incredibly simple, isn't it? You want to be happy? You want to be blessed? Well, just fear the Lord. That's where we start. You have reverence for the mighty Creator God of the universe. We stand in awe and wonder at the splendor of our God. We bow in adoration at the God who describes himself as a consuming fire. To fear God is less about believing in him and more about how we respond to him. We respond to the God is with fear. We stand in joyous adoration and awe at this God. Listen to what God says in Psalm 147. We read, his, that's God, God's delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him and those who hope in his steadfast love. Right? God does not delight in our expressions of strength, right? In the strong horse or the legs of a man. Now, God does not look down upon our wealth and our power and our influence and delight in those things. The psalm tells us simply, he takes pleasure in those who fear him. That is where God puts his favor as we grow in our fear of him. This fear even marked the life of our Savior, Jesus. You remember Isaiah 11 that looks forward to the life of Christ. We read there in that prophecy that we always read around Christmas. We read this. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. A spirit of wisdom and understanding. A spirit of counsel and might. The spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Our own Savior and his life on this earth and his incarnation modeled for us, displayed for us what it is to live a life in fear of God, in awe and adoration and praise of his heavenly Father. So this is kind of the key to the Christian life, the key to happiness, the key to blessedness is fear of the Lord. Now you note there's a comma, and then we see another phrase in verse 1. Everyone who fears the Lord, comma, who walks in his ways. So we have tied right to what it looks like to fear the Lord is to walk in his ways. That is simply to obey the revealed will of God, to do what God tells us. He lays out the ways for us to live. The key to happiness is to fear him. What does it look like to fear God? Well, it's simply to obey. It is to walk in his ways. It is to trust his word. It is to depend upon him. Literally, it is to trust and obey. It's the simple understanding of the Christian life, the simple path to happiness is fear and walk. In the New Testament, we read this same idea, but it centers upon the person of Jesus Christ. He is the one who we now trust as our Savior. He is the one who gives us his word that we follow and obey. The fear of a holy God full of just wrath and splendor and might, the God who is a consuming fire, is met with the Lord Jesus who tells us, do not fear. We come in faith to a holy God through the person of Jesus who has taken away the wrath that we so deserve. The holy light that emanates in a consuming fire from a just God is met head on at the person of Jesus upon the cross, so that we now come not marked by a trembling and paralyzing and shameful fear of God, but we are now marked and set apart as those who are beloved, covered in the blood of Jesus. And so we come in awe and reverence, but we come in comfort and hope, knowing that we are in Christ. Therefore, we are the beloved, and we draw near to God. This is the simple beginning. I'm going to say a lot of other things about this psalm, but if you have not made this simple beginning of repenting and believing, I don't have much more hope for you on the rest of these words. We begin with faith in Christ. We begin turning from our sin, fearing God, and believing in Jesus. If you have not started there, there's nothing else. There's nothing else for you in this text. There's nothing else for you in this Bible. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That's our simple beginning. It's followed under our first heading, still of personal happiness, with a simple blessing in verse 2. Here we have this metaphor we've come back to over and over again. It is the metaphor of sowing and reaping. Right? It's the metaphor of laboring in the field and then harvesting that which comes from our crops and eating them, enjoying the fruit of the labor. Verse 2, you shall eat the fruits of the labor of your hands. This image is used in Scripture as kind of a picture of a miracle, but it's a very ordinary miracle. Right? That which goes into the ground dies, and then by no work of our own, but only by the work of God, that which was dead comes alive and bears fruit. It is the image used to describe the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's the image we saw 2 weeks ago in Psalm 126, the psalm of revival, that those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy because God gives growth and life to that which is dead. So the path, the simple way that God blesses his people is an incredibly ordinary pattern of cause and effect, sowing and reaping. Right? We think of blessing as sort of this magical thing that comes out of the sky, right? All of a sudden the light turns on, right? Do you know why the light turned on? Because God sent people outside to turn the light on for us, right? Because we called them and told them the power was out. That doesn't mean God did not give us light this morning to continue our sermon on. It meant that it came on in the ordinary way that God has designed the world in cause and effect. God tells us what to do. We, in our fumbling but faithful efforts, obey him, and it leads to some level of happiness. That's the ordinary way that God blesses. It's not a way without God. It is the very system that God has created, the way the world functions, the way the world is ordered. And the Christian life is not at all complicated. We make it incredibly complicated. But God tells us that we fear him and we walk in his ways. And that's it. He takes care of the rest. But there's an incredibly complicated system in how the world works all around us. But our responsibility, our duty is to sow, to walk in faith. I was thinking this week about the way that our phones have advanced in technology. I remember the first phones back, I don't know, 20, 30 years ago were these clunky, clumsy devices with a bunch of buttons on them, and they could really only do one thing, make a call. But now we have these incredibly intricate machines, right, that are powerful. They can do a whole host of things. They only have one button on them. The more complicated they have gotten, the simpler they are to use. The complicated world around us is made ever so simple by the clear instruction of God's word, just walk in his ways. We build it up and we make it incredibly complicated. An old Puritan preacher said this about the sowing labor of our lives. He said, labor is the symbol of man's punishment, right from the Garden of Eden. Labor is also the secret of man's happiness. It is both the symbol of man's punishment and it is the secret of man's happiness. This does not mean the Bible is giving us a works-based religion. You just work hard and really hard and you're going to be happy. But it shows us the ordinary way that God has created the world around us, in which we sow, God blesses, and we reap and we eat the fruit. I sow and reap every year in my little garden, right? I plant a couple tomato plants, grows enough to eat maybe one or two tomato sandwiches that year, right? But I know how it works. I plant, I wait, and I harvest. Now, I have a neighbor, and he has a lot of tomato plants, and he's much better farmer than me. And every once in a while, he drops off this big bucket of tomatoes on my doorstep. Just this blessing, right? Falling from the sky. The ordinary way for me to get a tomato sandwich is to plant some tomatoes, wait, and harvest them and eat them. But occasionally, there's this extraordinary blessing, right, that sort of appears. We sometimes think that that's the only blessing that God gives, and we forget and we discount the entire way that God has created the world around us is to walk in simple and mundane and ordinary ways, and through those means of sowing and reaping, God blesses. The ordinary blessed life. I think our theme here, just at the very beginning, few verses, is that of mundane faithfulness, of ordinary faithfulness, of regular obedience. In the small things, when no one's looking, over and over and over again. I want you to consider this morning, where do you need to refocus on mundane faithfulness? Where in your life do you need to recommit to mundane faithfulness, of the ordinary sowing and expecting the blessing to come from a gracious God? Is it in your personal life? Do you need to return to the very beginning of fearing and walking? Do you need to return to the simplicity of prayer, of gathered worship with the body of believers? Maybe it's in your family. You need to go about the mundane faithfulness of planting seeds in your marriage or with your children. The focus here is the small, not the big, the ordinary, not the extraordinary, and that God promises to bless and work in these small and mundane means of faithfulness. This is personal happiness. And it begins with a fear of the Lord and a belief in Christ. When the heart is right, then the blessed life we see as we follow along begins to expand. Once you see our second sort of ripple in the pond, the center one is that of personal happiness. We spread out to our second ring, and that is of family happiness, verses 3 and 4. Here in these verses, we are given a specific example of God's blessing a life of ordinary and mundane faithfulness. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. So the specific example in the house is that of marriage and children. And if a fruitful vine in context means a lot of kids. Children that are like olive shoots are sort of this new bud, these young children that are full of zeal and sort of promise for the future. Right? So you kind of look at young children this way. So you can imagine this young family, right, with number of children sort of bursting forth with energy and zeal and ready to sort of go forth and experience in the family a later harvest. It's sort of the next step, sort of the spring planting followed by the beginning of seeing the buds that come out in the summer. And so there's a turn, right? There's a turn in verse 2 from mundane faithfulness to the theme of verse 3, which is the theme of multiplied fruitfulness. Right? It goes from the mundane faithful work to the enjoyment or the beginning enjoyment of fruitfulness. That God blesses and works in the mundane that multiplies the fruit. Now this is one example. It is a specific example, as we'll see in a second, of the type of blessing that was needed and best in Israel, in the land. I do want to tie it back to the previous few Psalms when we have seen that children in particular are a sign of undeserved blessing. That God, even in the ordinary things, is still shown to be a gracious God. Because when we look at our own lives and we experience some of this richness, some of these riches, we can acknowledge to ourselves, I didn't sow very faithfully. I didn't do very good works to deserve this. In fact, I deserve a whole lot worse. So when God blesses in fruitful ways, even then, it is because of the graciousness and the kindness and the mercy of our Heavenly Father. Now, there's a bit of a complication in this verse, because as we read along, it sounds a little bit like a guarantee. Like, is the Bible saying, if you could just be a better Christian, then a lot of better things will happen to you? If you just get your life in order, then all of a sudden everything's going to be fine and everything's going to be perfect in your life. Well, the short answer to that is no. Let me show you why. We need to consider about these verses. One, they come to us in the context of wisdom literature. So there's certain genres in the Bible, narratives and prophecies and poetry. And part of poetry is wisdom literature. And we read it sometimes, like the Proverbs and Psalms like this, as these promises that are going to come true no matter what. When really God is laying out for us the principles of a wise and ordered life. Generally speaking, this is how the world works. This is the world that God has created. And generally speaking, as you walk in his ways, these are the types of blessings you should expect. Now, there's a big problem with that. The problem is that the world has been corrupted by sin. And so all of the ordinary ways that the world is supposed to work become clogged by sin and the fallenness of life. I saw this the other day in my house. Our dishwasher began backing up and began to fill with water, and it wouldn't drain. Well, after getting to the problem of it and getting all that dirty water out and digging up the filter, we found there was some broken glass clogging the water from going out. That's this simple picture of a machine that's supposed to work one way, but because of the brokenness and the muck and the filth of life, it's not working. That's a bit like the world that we live in. God has created it and ordered it, but the sin without and the sin within so disorders it, it doesn't always work out in the wise, according to the wisdom of the Psalms and the Proverbs. The normal order of God's creation is clogged by sin. That helps us when we think about our wise and ordered life to avoid some extremes. All right, one extreme we need to avoid is thinking, I am only and always the victim of my circumstances. Right. To think sometimes that there's no order. This world is so fallen and it is so messed up. There is absolutely no order in life. And so everything bad happens to me. None of it's my fault. It's all because I live in a fallen world. And it's all because of what other people or systems are doing to me. There's no accountability. The truth is, there still remains order. There still remains truth in God's word. There still is accountability and responsibility for the physical experiences that we have as a result of our own actions and decisions. But there's also the reality that we do live in a broken world. And so not only are you not only and always the victim, you're not only and always the guilty one. There's some who would tell you that everything bad that happens to you can be tied directly back to a wrong or sinful decision you made. And that is a world without any grace. That is a world without the working of a merciful God. We need to recognize that there is a normal order to the life we live, but that normal order has been perverted. So much so that the well-ordered life is not a blanket promise of material blessing. It is the life and the pattern that God gives us to live, to walk in His ways. But even when we do, sometimes it doesn't work out as we would most hope. But there's a deeper reason for that. It's not only that this psalm is wisdom literature, it is also, we need to understand, a redemptive, historical time period of importance for us. What I mean by that is the psalm takes place in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament time, most of the blessings and promises of God were tied to physical fulfillment. In the physical land, under a reigning king, with a family like this, and a land that produces, right, an abundance of crops. In the New Testament, the majority of the ways that God blesses are no longer physical, but are primarily spiritual. And so the richness and the blessed life is not the land, there is no land, is not living under an earthly king in a political country, right? It's not even necessarily a lot of children, right, in your family. It is finding spiritual blessing in the smile of God, that a blessed life now as we await the return of Jesus is one of growing fellowship with God. Paul knew this. Paul, one of the great Christians, if we can label it as such, a faithful man and missionary for the Lord. Listen to what he writes. You know this passage in Philippians 4. He says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. What does Paul know? Paul knows that the lack of good material experience in this life does not mean the lack of spiritual blessing. He had physical hardships. He had people betray him. He was going back and forth to trial and court. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. But he knew the blessing of God. He knew the experience of a happy life in the midst of difficult and challenging trials because he lived as one who feared the Lord and walked in His ways. Question for us from Paul's life and experience from this psalm is this: is your happiness more internal or is it more external? Right? Does it depend on the schedule or the catalog coming in the mail? Right? Or is it a blessed life of fellowship and communion and joy in Christ? of dependence upon the Lord in prayer and in worship, of experiencing the love of God and the love of His church that leads to happiness in the soul, in the family, in the community. You see, the greater fulfillment of Psalm 128 is not physical blessing. It is the spiritual blessing that we find in Christ. That's what I want to see. Finally, the greater spiritual fulfillment, and that is where we see the communal happiness, verses 5 and 6. Our final, our most outer ring, personal happiness, family happiness, communal happiness. Look at the expansion of blessing in verses 5 and 6. There's an expansion in place, right? Verse 4 is about your house and your table. Verse 5 is now about Zion and Jerusalem and Israel. From your own sort of nuclear family to your broader spiritual family. From my house to God's house. You see this expansion in place. And that is because we need to go back to the point of the psalm. It is that pilgrims are journeying towards Zion to go to the temple. Because when they get to the temple, the priest, the Aaronic priest, will bless them, will physically bless them from the steps of the temple at the feast that they have gone to attend. So they journey towards Zion with the anticipation of the blessing of God when they arrive. Right? They have blessing around the table and in their home, but in the pilgrim life, they are most looking forward to the arrival at Jerusalem and the rich and continuing blessing of God spoken on them by the priest who represents God. May the Lord bless you will be those words that they will hear upon arrival. There's also an expansion in time. Verse 5, may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. So sort of the young family now considering the span of life and seeing God's blessing upon His place and upon His people. May you see your children's children. That's your grandchildren. So from verses 3 and 4, young, growing children on the table, to verses 5 and 6, the experience of seeing the blessing of grandchildren. You see this expansion in time. There's kind of the spring planting of the faithful sowing. And then there's kind of the summer buds of the young children around the table. And then there's the full harvest at the end. Kind of the richness of all of the fruit coming forth. And this is really how mundane faithfulness works. Right? The sowing and the reaping, it takes time. It takes patience. There's waiting upon the blessing that only God brings. And then there's a third expansion, and that's in the nature of the blessed life. The expansion, even in their recording of it, from physical to spiritual. The Bible tells us that the temple on Mount Zion, the city of Jerusalem, and the people of Israel all find their fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. That the journey is lived it out in us in a journey of faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom we receive every blessing. In the Old Testament, the blessed life comes from life in Zion. In the New Testament, it is life in Christ. You know this passage well in Ephesians 1 when Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." More than a fruitful wife and growing children around the table is every blessing in heaven is showered upon the head of the children of God through Jesus Christ. He is the fount of every blessing. In Him, we find and experience the smile of God. And as we journey today in the New Testament period, when our blessings are more spiritual than physical, we journey towards a new heaven and a new earth when the spiritual blessing will be matched by the physical blessing, and all of what the Old Testament believers hoped for and the New Testament believers hoped for will be fulfilled and united in glorious peace and prosperity in that Zion city forevermore. This communal happiness, gathered with the people of God, full lives, full days, and true happiness forever. So what is the happy life? Well, the happy life begins with the fear of the Lord. It begins with a personal salvation. It begins as God's Holy Spirit removes your heart of stone, gives you a heart of flesh, and enables and empowers you to look upon Jesus in faith and repent of your sin and believe, and then adopted into the family of God. The spiritual family of God, of people who are going to be tribe and tongue and nation. The present life as a pilgrim that knows this glorious redemption and adoption that is ours in Christ, now journeying towards our heavenly city, is a life of ordering our world around God. Ordering our personal lives, our family lives, our work lives, our community lives, of ordering all of it around God and experiencing to some degree the eating of the fruit of the seed that we have sown in this life. But whether that is abundant or sparse, we have the ultimate hope that the future life is the marrying of all of these promises of never-ending work and worship in the eternal peace and prosperity of Jerusalem. And so we say, the Lord bless you from Zion in Jesus Christ, and may we all fear him and walk in his ways. Let us pray. Lord, you know the fickleness of our own hearts, and you know how we so desire and yearn for the physical blessing of this life as if that's all there is. Lord, forgive us of that sin and teach us to yearn for your blessing. Teach us what it is to live a blessed life. Teach us, O God, to fear you and to walk in your ways. And would you so bless your people that every one of us would know the happy life today that is found only in Jesus. In his name we pray these things. Amen.